The reading is Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, "To this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It was half time at White Hart Lane and Spurs were leading Manchester United by 3-0. The date was Saturday, September the 29th, 2001. And as they came out onto the pitch for the second half, Glenn Hoddle's team looked to be cruising to a comfortable victory. But within a minute of the restart, Andy Cole headed the ball into the Spurs net. 3-1 the score. Well, quite what Alex Ferguson said to his players in the dressing room at half-time we shall never know. But in the next 40 minutes, Manchester United scored 3 more times to give them a 4-3 lead. To add insult to injury, 3 minutes from time, David Beckham scored the final goal, giving Manchester United a historic 5-3 victory. If ever there was a football match that could truly be described in that immortal phrase as a game of two halves, well, this was it. If a football pundit was describing Psalm 77, we might forgive him for saying it's a psalm of two halves. Like several of the psalms, Psalm 74 is another example. This psalm is indeed in two halves. In verses 1 to 9, the psalmist is throwing a pity party. "Poor me," he's saying, "everything's going wrong. I feel alone, unloved, rejected." But then in verse 10, there's a pivotal moment and the outlook is transformed as he turns his eyes away from his troubles and towards God. Read with me the first 4 verses again. "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak." Our first heading, from the depths. The psalmist's complaint seems to be that he's doing all the right things. He cries out to God. He seeks him, he remembers him, he meditates, but there's no let up. He's as miserable as ever. Twice in verse 1, he says he cried out to God. He cried out for help. He cried out for God to hear him. But it seems his cries went unanswered. In distress, he seeks the Lord, stretching out his hands in prayer through the night. And yet, his soul finds no comfort. Things are so bad that even when he does remember God, it simply makes him groan and grow faint. As Janet and I grow older, we're finding that we very rarely get an unbroken night's sleep. We're often wide awake in the early hours. So it's some comfort to know that sleeplessness isn't new. But in the psalmist's case, not only can he not get to sleep, he blames God for it. "You kept my eyes from closing," he says. And eventually words fail him altogether. He's too troubled to speak. Let's read on, verses 5 to 9. "I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, 'Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?'" The psalmist now engages in a maudlin bout of nostalgia. He remembers days long past, perhaps when he enjoyed great times of worship, singing songs of praise to God throughout the night. He longs to return to those days. Yes, he remembers the good times, but this remembrance only seems to bring more agony of spirit. He lists his complaints in the form of questions, one question after another, his feelings of rejection, that God's love and his promises have deserted him, never to return, that God has forgotten to be merciful, and that he has angrily withheld his compassion. Well, there may be times in our own lives when we can identify with the psalmist here. Somewhere deep down, we cling on to the hope that God is real and that he loves us, but our circumstances are such that we simply can't bring ourselves to experience this. We're so overwhelmed by our feelings of abandonment and self-pity that we think things will never be right again. If that's you, then remember, I said it was a game of two halves. Manchester United are about to come back out onto the pitch for the second half and snatch a famous victory from almost certain defeat. Let's read on, verse 10. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." Our second heading, to the heights. The mood suddenly changes. The psalmist takes his eyes off himself and focuses solely on God. His previous wistful remembering only enforced his feelings of self-pity. Now he starts remembering in the right way. How? Well, first of all, notice he uses his will. In verse 10, "I will appeal." Verse 11, "I will remember, I will remember." Verse 12, "I will consider, I will meditate." Five times, "I will." Like the psalmist, We might not be able to control our emotions, but we can control our will. Jesus told us to love our enemies. Was he telling us then to summon up a warm, fuzzy feeling when we think about them? No, of course he wasn't. That would be impossible. But Jesus never expects us to do the impossible. Loving our enemies is not about what we feel, it's about what we do. Look at what Jesus actually said. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Do good, bless, pray, actions, not feelings. But when we use our wills to do what Jesus commands, then our feelings, our emotions will follow suit. How then does the psalmist use his will? Well, he focuses on two things. First, what God has done, and second, what God is like. So what has God done? Our next heading, God has worked miracles. Let's read verses 11 to 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The psalmist then remembers what God has done, his mighty deeds, his miracles. Above all, in verse 15, he remembers God's deliverance of Israel from slavery. At this point, logically, verse 20 should follow on from verse 15. Moses and Aaron leading God's chosen people to safety as a shepherd leads his flock. But the psalmist is simply overcome with awe and wonder. And before he gets to verse 20, he inserts a graphic picture of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Turbulent water, thunderstorms, lightning and earthquakes, and God leading them safely through it all. Let's read on. Verse 16. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. As Christians, we can see God's deliverance of his chosen people from slavery in Egypt as a foreshadowing of an even greater act of deliverance. And if the psalmist gets excited about what God has done, how much more should we, as Christian believers, rejoice in what God has done for us at the cross when he delivered us from slavery, slavery to sin and death. Our God is a miracle-working God, and this is the greatest miracle of all. But he loved me, even me, so much that he sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to set me free from the power and the penalty of sin. On the cross, Jesus died to take the punishment that was rightly mine, and he set me free. Hallelujah. Above all then, this is what God has done. And what God is like? Well, what is God like? The answer can be summed up in three words from verse 10 our final heading. He is God Most High. The phrase God Most High first occurs in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, where we meet this rather shadowy, mysterious figure of Melchizedek. Abram has just rescued his nephew Lot from captivity. And then we read this. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Well, commentators have various views on who Melchizedek was. One Jewish tradition identifies him with Shem, the son of Noah. But in these verses, he's simply described as the king of Salem, a city that almost certainly became the city of Jerusalem, and priest of God Most High. So, who is Melchizedek's God Most High? In the Hebrew, this is two words, El Elyon. El meaning God, Elyon meaning Most High. Since Melchizedek was king of the Canaanite city of Salem and priest of God Most High, we can assume that this God Most High is a Canaanite deity. But it's clear that Abram's God, Yahweh, has revealed something of his true nature to Melchizedek, because Melchizedek refers to him as God Most High, higher than any other, and recognizes him as the creator of heaven and earth. Well, whatever the detailed truth may be, Melchizedek's role as priest is certainly honored in the New Testament, where Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 says that Jesus was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Abram then accepted Melchizedek's blessing, giving him what was due to a priest, a tithe or tenth of his possessions. Further, Abram clearly identifies El Elyon with his God, the Lord, Yahweh, because a couple of verses later, the Bible says this, But Abram said to the king of Sodom, With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, Yahweh, God Most High, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. The NIV Concordance lists this awesome title, Most High, 49 times in the Old Testament, three quarters of them in just two books, Psalms and Daniel. For example, in Daniel, we read this, At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. Daniel 4:34. As with Melchizedek, this is an account of someone who has come to recognise the true God. Daniel 4:37 goes on, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. The phrase God Most High then conveys the concepts of supremacy and exaltation. God Most High is supreme over the universe. He is to be exalted far above all created things. In the book of Psalms, perhaps the verse that best conveys these twin concepts, supremacy and exaltation, is found in Psalm 97. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. If we look now into the New Testament, the description of God as Most High occurs just 9 times, 7 of them written by one man, the Gentile doctor Luke. 3 times in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, God is referred to as the Most High. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that she is about to bear a son, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And later in that same chapter, when Zechariah is prophesying over his son, who was to become John the Baptist, he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Later in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is teaching the people and he says this, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High." In the book of Acts, Luke records the speech that Stephen made before the Sanhedrin. "The Most High does not live in houses made by human hands." Luke also tells us of 2 similar incidents. Quite interesting. First, the demon-possessed legion recognized who Jesus is, saying, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And then in Acts, a demon-possessed slave girl says of Paul and Silas, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." These 2 accounts are examples of what James was teaching when he wrote, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." As with Melchizedek and Nebuchadnezzar before them, these 2 unbelievers, Legion and the slave girl, acknowledge the supremacy of a Most High God. These stories should encourage us in our evangelism. It's estimated that 2/3 of us in this country believe in a higher power, a Most High God, if you like. If we strip away all those who attend a church, temple or mosque, that still leaves 26 million in England alone who believe but don't belong. The harvest that Jesus talked about is still plentiful, more plentiful than ever. Let's read verse 10 again. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand." This is the turning point in the psalm, when the psalmist remembers that God is Most High. He is in distress, verse 2, but God is higher than his distress. He's faint of spirit, verse 3, but God is higher than his fainting. He's sleepless and troubled, verse 4, but God is higher than his troubles. He longs wistfully for the past, verses 5 and 6, but God is higher than his longing. He feels rejected, but God is higher than his rejection. He is God Most High. He is exalted far above all other gods. Truly he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I ask, where are you today? Like the psalmist, are you feeling faint of spirit, in distress or in trouble? Then let me tell you, God is higher. Are you feeling rejected? God is higher. Do you remember with wistful longing the past glories of the church? Wonderful times of worship, vibrant fellowship. God is higher than your longing. Do you wonder whether God has abandoned you, abandoned his church? He is higher than your doubting. He is supreme. Exalt him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul says this, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. However wonderful times past might have been, there comes a point where we must leave them behind. If things aren't so good now, remember that God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, by all means, like the psalmist, pour out your troubles to God, but don't stop there. Having poured out your heart, turn your eyes upwards. Look to God Most High. Praise him. Know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for that in this book we find an honesty before you that we hardly dare to express. Thank you that you have not abandoned or rejected us forever. We bring our faltering worship to you, God Most High, and we rejoice that Jesus left the splendor of heaven, coming to planet Earth to die for us. Thank you that through his death we can come into your glorious presence, the presence of God Most High, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Help us to live lives that are worthy of this high calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.